For the scripture reading this morning, I'm going to direct our attention to the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 35 to 41. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you agree? I think most of us do. Most of us have a very, very strong desire to be cared for. And I suspect most of us have had experiences where we have been gravely disappointed. Disappointed by our mates, by our parents, by our church, by our pastors, maybe even by God. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you felt as though God didn't care? Even God didn't care. Some of us wouldn't admit it, but most of us probably would say, I've had those feelings where I really wondered if God cared. Sometimes we get the impression that if Jesus Christ were alive today and he were part of this congregation, if he were the pastor of this church and you were part of that church family, there would be times you would probably say, I'd be uncomfortable. But one thing I could count on, I would always feel cared for if he were there. I'm struck by the fact that when I read Mark's Gospel, especially this part of chapter 4, we have an account where at least on one occasion, the disciples of Jesus, even in his presence, did not feel as though he cared. As we're going to read, the disciples doubted that Jesus cared. The text is in chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want us to look at this passage and make some observations. And then we're going to ask ourselves, what is the point? What is he trying to teach us? And talk about its implications for our lives. The first observation that I make when I look at this passage is this. Jesus initiates the trip across the Sea of Galilee. Now that's significant, I think, in one respect. The disciples are not making a mistake. They did not, because of a mistake, find themselves in a storm. It might be tempting for us to say, well, if you follow Jesus, you're not going to have storms in your life. In this case, we don't see that to be true. The disciples are following the lead of Jesus, and they find themselves in a situation that is not at all comfortable. Second observation I make is this. The physical circumstances that Mark presents concerning this particular part of Jesus' life are terrifying. Now remember, these disciples, many of them, are accustomed to travel on water. They're fishermen. They have had experience in heavy water. But in this case, they are understandably terrified. They are in a storm at night, and the boat is filling with water. Many of you have had an experience, like I have, of being in a situation where nature can intimidate. And perhaps there's no aspect of nature that is more intimidating than water or a rough sea. I'm not going to tell any rafting stories, but I do remember a time when I was fishing with Jumping Joe Nelson, the retired Marine colonel in Havelock. Some of you know Joe Nelson. And it takes a lot to scare Joe Nelson. But I can remember one time when my wife and I were in his 21-foot open boat out beyond the Cape, where the currents come together. And it was not fun. Usually when we've been with him, we'd get scared, but he wouldn't get scared. This time we got double scared because he was scared. We were only probably 200 yards from shore, but we couldn't see shore. The waves were so big. And at the Cape, the waves don't roll, they just chop, you know, like a washing machine. And if we had a large boat, it would have been fine. A small boat, it wasn't fine. And for some reason, Joe Nelson never wears a life jacket. And we didn't wear them either. Now, obviously we made it back. I could say that we all drowned, but you wouldn't believe me. I make the point, however, any of you who have been at sea in rough water, you know how intimidating that can be. It is very, very scary. And at night, I can't imagine what it would be like. Where you can see the effects, but you can't see what's coming or what's going. That's the picture that is painted here by Mark. He wants us to get the point. Jesus made the decision to go in the water, and now they are in a real, real tough situation. The boat is sinking. They're going under. The third contrast that Mark brings to us, or the third point he brings to us, third observation we make, is a contrast between the posture of the disciples and Jesus. Jesus is asleep. The disciples are desperate, fighting for their lives. The disciples are characterized by fear. I mean, they're afraid of the storm, and when Jesus quiets the storm, they're afraid of Jesus. But this isn't new. If you trace the life of the disciples, they're like us. They tend to live with a high level of anxiety, a high level of fear. They aren't very secure. And yet we see in Jesus, by contrast, an example of faith. In his words, where's your faith? Don't worry about it. Jesus is not only sleeping outwardly, you sense he's relaxed inwardly. Say, well, that's not hard to understand. I mean, he was God. I mean, he could calm the storm. We can't do that. But nonetheless, there's a lesson here for us. Jesus' words to the elements are awesome because of the power with which they come and the effect. The powers of nature themselves respond to what he says. And now Jesus' words to the disciples are puzzling to us. How could he not expect them to be anxious and fearful in this storm? He says, why are you so timid? The word really is a different word than is used later concerning fear. It's the word that means intimidated. It's a cowardly fear. You might look at it this way. Why are you so easily intimidated, he's saying. Where's your boldness? Where's your confidence? Where's your sense of security? And finally, Mark points out to us the disciples, even after Jesus calms the storm, don't quite understand what it means to have Jesus the Christ with them. Even after the miracle, they're confused. They're blown away by the storm, and they're blown away by the miracle that Jesus performs. What's the point? What is this story communicating to us? Well, one of the ways in which I suspect this text is preached on is something like this. Let me give it a title. How to Still the Storms Around Your Life. Point one. Be sure Jesus is in your boat. Point two. Call on him when you start to sink. And point three. He will take away the intimidating circumstances in your life. Now, I'm not going to preach that message. Not that it isn't intriguing, I just don't think that's the point of this story. Let me tell you what I think the point is, and I'm going to basically explain to you why I believe this is the point. And then we'll talk about its implications for our lives. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come to calm the storms in our lives that keep us in bondage to fear. Not the storms around us out there, but the storms in us that cause us to have this constant state of anxiety and fear from the things out there. Let me explain why I believe this is what this part of the Gospel of Mark intends is to teach us. Because the burden of proof is with me. Mark does not explain, this is the point. As a matter of fact, that's Mark's style. Mark does not explain why he gives the account he does, all the way through his gospel. He just gives us the raw meat, and he expects us to get the point. Three reasons why I believe this is the point. First of all, if we understand that Jesus is the model of faith, one of the things we see in Jesus is this relaxed inner attitude, asleep during a storm. Secondly, when we look at the disciples' example, the lesson the disciples learned, we see something very important. Now, it's important to notice here the disciples didn't really get the point. But after Pentecost, after the Spirit had come to live within them and to make everything clear, Jesus told the disciples this would happen. When He, the Spirit, comes of truth, He will reveal to you the things concerning Me. At that point in the disciples' lives, the experiences they had with Jesus, the words they heard from Jesus, begin to come alive. They begin to get the point. And we look at their lives and their teaching after Pentecost, we have great insight into what this experience meant to them. More specifically, what it did not mean to them. First of all, we don't see them in their lives seeking to change their outward circumstances by the word of faith. We are struck, as we read the book of Acts, how often the disciples find themselves in a storm. Not just a physical storm, although that as well. But they're constantly feeling the pressure of storms outside, being run out of town, being stoned for their faith, being hunted down, sickness, shipwreck, snake bite, people turning on them. The storms are all around them. In not one case do we see the apostles responding by saying, "Aha! I remember the lesson that we learned in that boat. We are to have faith." And that means that when the storms come, we do like Jesus did. We say, "Hush." And it goes away. When the crowd comes out of the walls of the city with stones and their fists raised and they throw those stones, we say, "Stop," and the stones just fall. When God's people, who claim to be God's people, turn on us and persecute us, we say, "Stop." And they repent, of course, and everything's fine. Calm. Nowhere do we see the disciples even trying to do that. What we do see, however, in the lives of the disciples and the apostles is this: a deep sense of inner peace. A sense of peace which enables them to face even death without being intimidated. The thing that strikes me as I read of the life of the apostles is this: you couldn't scare them. They couldn't be intimidated. People who know the Prince of Peace cannot be intimidated. I believe the apostles learned the lesson of the calming of the storm. And what they learned was that they could face anything with Jesus, even death. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 27 when he faced a storm. Paul was in a physical storm. The text says for 14 days he was at sea in a storm. And those with him had given up hope of saving life. This is what Paul says, Acts chapter 27. For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, very important words, to whom I belong, whom I serve, stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as we have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. When Paul's companions had despaired of life, Paul takes the posture not unlike that of Jesus. In this case, he doesn't calm the storm, but he has that inner sense of peace, confidence, that it's going to work out according to God's plan. This is why later, while Paul was in prison, not knowing what his fate would be, and one day he would face even death as a prisoner, writes these words, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, while you're in prison, giving thanks, when it seems unreasonable to give thanks for anything, a peace that the world can't understand and the world can't take away. It can't intimidate. And if you want some real heavy-hitting examples, look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6, 11, and 12. For your own reading, heavy examples of the kind of inner peace the Apostle Paul experienced in the light and the face of intimidating storms. The disciples did not seek to change their outward circumstances by the word of faith. They do display an inner attitude of peace in the midst of life's storms. But there's a third reason that I believe that the point of this portion of Mark is that the Prince of Peace has come to calm the storms in our lives that keep us in bondage to fear. And that's the fact that Jesus uses miracles so often to make a spiritual point. Now, we don't see this as dramatically in Mark as we do in the Gospel of John. John is the Gospel writer who basically gives us the reason for the miraculous signs and wonders of Jesus, more than any other Gospel writer. And in chapter 6, we have, for example, an experience or a window into Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He feeds 5,000 miraculously. Now, what's the purpose of that feeding? We might say, well, this is basically Jesus' endorsement of a welfare system and that the church should be involved in feeding people who are hungry. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is going to show love to people who are hungry by feeding them, but that's not the point of the feeding of the 5,000. The point rests in Jesus' words in that chapter where he says, I am the bread of life. I've just fed you, but I want you to know, I am the bread of life. The issue is not physical bread, it's me. In chapter 9, he heals a blind man. What's the point? Does this mean that every blind person can call upon Jesus and receive sight? No, that's not the point. The point appears in these words in chapter 9. I am the light of the world. Jesus heals the blind man and draws attention to a spiritual truth concerning who he is. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. What's the point? Is the point that everyone who has died can expect to be raised in this life? No. It's there that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He has the visual aid before him and then draws attention to a spiritual principle concerning his own identity. Now, I can't help but wonder what would happen if John picked up this story. He doesn't. But if we can use our imagination to make the point, I believe it would look something like this. John would probably capture the essence of Jesus' teaching concerning the Prince of Peace. He calms the storm. And John draws our attention to the fact that he was the one who claimed to be the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings quietness of heart, a relaxed mental attitude. He is the one you can trust. He is the Prince of Peace as he calms the storm. When we face circumstances that challenge our faith, we can too easily conclude that God does not care. And that's because He does not cater to our fears. We want God to cater to our fears. When I ask for guidance and I get the silent treatment, doesn't God know that it really hurts to walk in the dark? I don't like to take risks. I might stumble. God, I asked you for your will. Why don't you speak to me? I don't want to take the risk. When my marriage is stormy, I want to be saved out of it or be changed in it, but I don't want it to go on the way it is. Doesn't God know that it's scary to not have any closure? I don't want to go on in this relationship not knowing when it's going to end. When I have problems with my children and I ask God for guidance, I want Him to quiet the storm in our family. I am afraid of the possibility of what this is going to mean when my son and my daughters become older and continue in this state. I am afraid. Lord, don't you care? We find ourselves crying out to God like the disciples, oftentimes because we want the storms out there quieted. We want our fears dealt with out there. And yet we all know in our saner moments that what God is really about is dealing with the fears that are inside. We need to realize that God does not intend to protect us from our fears, but to free us from our fears, so that we cannot be intimidated by anything, even death itself. Now, the way to get there is very simple. You have to die. Dead people aren't afraid. And that's why the calling to us as disciples of Christ is to die to ourselves, to recognize the mercies of God, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. If we don't do that, we're not going to be free from fear. We are called to die with Christ. That's what baptism means. When you're baptized into Christ, you are not only separated from your sins and their consequence, you die with Christ. And that death is a secret to your freedom. To use a negative example, it's the kind of freedom a terrorist has, who gives up his life, says, I know I'm going to die, now I've got nothing to lose. You can't bribe me, you can't intimidate me, I'm going to have my way, or die. That's scary. You can't deal with people like that. You can't intimidate them. Now, the principle holds true for the Christian faith as well. When you find an apostle who is already dead, like Paul, you can't get him. He's free. He's going to follow God, serve God. The world cannot bribe him. The world can't take it away. He's scary. But that's what a disciple is. A disciple cannot be intimidated. A disciple knows the Prince of Peace in such a way the world cannot scare them.
I want to also be careful that I'm not misunderstood. While we will strive outwardly to fight against the storms, and we should, I'm not suggesting that when we have difficulties in our life that we should not try to overcome them physically, outwardly. We should. But while we're doing that, we must do it with a posture of a relaxed mental attitude. A twinkle in our eye, not a desperateness. A sense in which we know something the world can't understand. Not that it's going to work out the way we want, but it's going to work out. Let me share with you three steps that would help us to that end. In conclusion, the first is this. Recognize your sin. If you have been walking in fear and expecting God to cater to your fears, that's sin. He's not going to cater to your fears. Or at least that's not His purpose. He wants to deliver you from your fears, and that's going to mean that He transforms you within, not the circumstances without. He wants to set you free so you're really free indeed, something you can take to the bank and go into the world. And no matter what happens, no matter how hard the rain falls, it can't get to you. That's the kind of freedom you want. Your heart wants that. And God wants that for you. If you are seeking to have God cater to your fears, confess that. That's wrong. That's sin. Repent of that. Because of the mercies of God, offer yourself a living sacrifice to Him. Die to Him. The second thing that I would leave with you is this. Look at storms in your life in a new way. First of all, if you have not died to yourself in Christ, see those storms as an invitation to be a disciple. That is, to learn from them. Secondly, if you have died and those storms are in your life or coming to your life, see them as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God within you. You bear witness to the living Christ by the way in which you respond to the storms in your life, as the apostles did. And finally, learn from the times God delivers you from storms. There will be times when God will take the storm away. But don't be like the disciples in the boat who are left perplexed. Be like the disciples at the Pentecost who get the lesson, the right lesson. Many of us have had experiences where storms have been taken away by God, by God's grace and mercy. It's important we learn the right lesson. I've shared this with many of you before, but I'll just repeat it again. I've had many storms in my life. One of the ones that I remember most vividly was the financial crisis I went through when I was a seminary student, where I was faced with the possibility of dropping out of school, facing a $12,000 debt, and not being able to pay my bills as a student. And I went to my employer at that point and told him that I was going to have to quit my job and find another job with the hope of making more money to stay in school. And he responded by offering me a 50% raise, which was not enough. I came back the next day, and he said, if you will keep working for me, I'll give you a 50% raise, let you work unlimited hours, and pay your way through school. I said, that's enough. Now, I wasn't praying for that. There's no way I could expect that. But I look at that as an Ebenezer back in my life. God is faithful. You know, God delivered me in a very tangible, physical way. But let me tell you something. The lesson I learned from that was not that every time I have a financial need, I can expect God to meet it. That wasn't the lesson I learned. The lesson I learned is this. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be fearful. I can go for it. I don't know how it's going to work out, and there have been financial needs in my life since then that haven't worked out the same way. But somehow it doesn't matter now. I can go for it. I'm free from that anxiety. Something happened. I saw something of God's character and nature in that experience that translated in my life into a pervasive, deep inner freedom. And that's the kind of thing that happened with the disciples, I believe, at Pentecost. They look back at the experience they had with Jesus in the boat, and all of a sudden, bang, they're free. They learned that they had with them the Prince of Peace. Not one who was a great weatherman in the sky, but someone who could come within them and give the quietness to the storms of their inner life in such a way that they could not be intimidated. And that's what we see them doing in the book of Acts. And it's not only them. You're among them. Many of you display the same kind of courage and boldness with your faith because you know Christ. Recognize your sin. The sin of holding on to yourself, not learning the lesson of the storm. Look at storms in your life in a new way. And recognize that when God does deliver you from circumstances, as a disciple, you are to learn more than the fact that God can deliver you from circumstances. What He wants to do is deliver you from the inner storm that enables you to continually be vulnerable, or that cripples you to be continually vulnerable and liable to fear from outer storms.